1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, or as the revisers say, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though ye have or should have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not yet many fathers. Yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I beseech you therefore, be ye followers, imitators of me. Look over to chapter 11, please. Verse 1. Be ye followers, the same word, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now look over, please, to the second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The epistle to the Galatians, please. The epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2. And reading at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by or in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead, died unto the law, that I might live unto God. I am, properly I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The epistle to the Philippians, please. In chapter 3. We'll break in at the reading at verse 12, just to serve the time. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, finally, please, in the second epistle of Timothy, 2 Timothy, And reading in chapter 4. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. I am already being offered or poured forth. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love or have loved his appearing. Now the Lord bless to us what we have already listened to during the course of the afternoon and the present reading of his word. Now I have been impressed recently by the two expressions that we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we have a man, and I believe the more we read about him, the more we get to love him. For as you read through your New Testament, here's a man indeed of great spiritual stature. The little Pharisee that was captivated by the glory of Christ on the Damascus Road. That was the turning point in his experience when he came into vital and living contact with a living Christ that he had heard had been crucified outside the city yonder in Jerusalem. Here was a man on the sight of that glory, the first sight of a risen man yonder in the presence of God, captivated his vision, and certainly captivated his heart. And I want to assure you of this, the apostle never was the same. All through Christian experience, he's going back to that time. He says on one occasion when challenged in the epistle to the Corinthians, he says, have I not seen the Lord? My brethren, here was the far surpassing sight in the experience of this little man. He says, have I not seen the Lord? Now I want to suggest to you that that is the reason that confidently in chapter 4 and in chapter 11, he uses a word that has often impressed me, and I've tried to put it together into the passages that we have read together. He says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. That word follower, as you know, he says, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. On these two occasions, he uses another word. The apostle has no difficulty. I tell you, dear brethren, he has absolute freedom and liberty in Christian experience in saying to the people of God, be ye followers of me. If it's a question of a sinner, why, he says, I was a pattern sinner for all others that should believe. The very word that he uses. God hath showed forth me as a pattern to all that will believe. So you see, he says, I'm not only a pattern for others in relation to sinners, but he says, I want to be a pattern in relation to others for saints. And I want to tell you this, I never read the biography of this little man, but it stirs my soul, because I want to tell you this, there are four or five things that I have read to you, and I believe if we could leave the conference in Phoenix, Arizona, with determination within our souls, if God gives me grace for the little time that's left to me, by the grace of God, I'll seek to be an imitator of the little man who said, have I not seen the Lord? Oh, I tell you, when he saw him, he was brought down in contrition on the Damascus Road. And dear brethren, the language of his heart then was the language of his heart progressively throughout his whole Christian experience. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me ask you, particularly those that are maybe younger, Even though, brethren, you may be years in the road, let us look back now. After God saved you, what was your absorbing desire? What was the thing that captivated your mind? What was the thing that really motivated your life? Was it this? Was it the language of this pattern saint who could say confidently, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ? All right then. Here was the thing that was uppermost in his mind. He says, Lord, show me the plan that you have for my life. Show me the plan that you have for my life. You say he didn't say that. Oh, yes, he did. You say, I haven't read that, neither have I. So there's no point in you looking for it. It's not there. Well, and you say, what do you say he set for? Well, I'm simple enough to believe this. When he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you know what he was saying? Lord, I'm saved now. Show me the plan for my life. Oh, I tell you this, beloved child of God. And I have been convinced for many years. I sat as a young believer, and God knows my mind goes back to it these days. And I heard a little Scotchman speak. And I tell you, I've never forgotten it. And when I do, it stirs me to my very soul. I heard David Craig speak to a packed audience yonder in the north of Ireland. And I remember he went to Mark's Gospel and chapter 11. And you remember there was the colt tied. And there the question was asked, if any man say unto you, why loose ye the colt? Say unto him, the Lord hath need of him, and loose him, and bring him to me. If any man say unto him, why loose ye the colt? Say unto him, the Lord hath need of him. And I want to tell you, I have never known before or since when ministry ever stirred me to the realization that God had a plan for my life. Have you discerned yours yet? Or am I speaking to you, and as far as you can discern in Christian experience, your life for the most part has been pretty aimless. There really has been no motivation to it. There has really been no divine direction in it. And you have lived a day at a time. Oh, we all do that. Paul says, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. And I tell you, out of his soul that had become captivated with the person of the Lord Jesus, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A pattern for his life. Oh, I tell you, do you know that the pattern for that little man's life, the plan for it, of that pattern saint, it never ever occurred to him what would lie yonder in the future. You might have said to him yonder, as he buried his head yonder, from the blaze of that glory that blinded him for days. When you get home to the glory, ask him, what were you thinking about, Paul, those days you were blinded? Ah, you say, we'll not be talking about those things in heaven, oh. Well, that's fine. Don't worry about it, will you? Heaven's going to yield a lot of surprises to us. Oh, yes. You know I'm longing these days to get home to the glory. God knows it. And the cry of my soul these days is, even so come, Lord Jesus, and I'll be glad to leave without a sigh this Christless world. But in the meantime, I would like to know that he had a plan for my life. Lord, he says, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord says, I have a plan for your life, all right, Paul. And I want to tell you, when that dear little man finished it up, he got a blip, you seen his back. He says, there's part of the plan. And you'd looked at a little frail body of a man that was the vessel of divine power. Was there ever a mind like the mind of the apostle? A little
man that seemed to conjure up in his mind the wealth and grandeur and greatness of the mysteries of God. A reservoir of the divine fullness of divine purpose and power. Oh, beloved child of God, if we only would get in and cast ourselves down on our face before God and say with honesty and deepest desire for a consecrated life, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you know what he would do? He would radically change your life inside out. And I tell you, it would likely start in what might lie for you in the future. But you see, you're not ready for it and you're not prepared to pay the cost of it.
I remember leaving that meeting. And I said, Lord, whatever you have for me to do, show it to me. Show it to me. Oh, he says, I have you to go to Canada. He never told me any of the sort. Didn't tell me that at all. But you know, there was two or three boys in that meeting that night for by me. One of them went to India. Another went to Malaysia. But I tell you, as sure as I'm standing before you, and God is my witness, if ever in a meeting I heard God speak, it was that night. And I tell you, it was no deep theology. You really could understand every word the man said. But I want to tell you, there was a sense of the presence of God that captivated that meeting. And I can hear him say yet, if any man say unto you, why loose ye the coat? Say unto him, the Lord. Oh, dear child of God, listen, the race will soon be run. There's not too much time left, mind you, to live for God. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing, longing to be with him evermore. I was thinking at the last year, in case I miss it, time's an awful enemy of the preacher. And as Paul looked away beyond the gloom and dim of his Roman prison, there was one thing that was concentred in the soul of that devoted man to Christ. It was the day when he would stand before the man he had seen so many years ago, when yonder in the Damascus road the blaze of that glory of a living Christ. Brother, that's what captivated Paul, a living Christ. Is he living in the reality of our souls as the people of God? And he looked forward to that day when he would stand before him. And I heard a dear old man by the name of William Hagen. Do you remember him, Hugh? And away down in a little seaside village by the name of Ballywalker. Now, I don't vouch for the theology of this brother, you understand, but I sure enjoyed the sentiment. You know, I don't always have to agree with a man's theology. I can enjoy the sentiment of what he's saying. Any more than men agree with all I say. In the closing moments of that meeting, I can hear him say now, and hope to the glory shortly after that. And his eyes lifted heavenwards. He says, look on it now. I shall look on it then. Scanned by Jehovah, angels and men. Paul says, I'm going to see that man again. And I'm going to stand in his presence to give an account. Says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Did you ever ask that? You young men, did you ever ask that yet? You who are in middle age and older,
Have you missed that in your Christian experience? Oh, I'm convinced of this, that there are multitudes of saints that have missed that. Well, yes, they're saved. Yes, they're baptized. Yes, they're in the assembly. Yes, they're going on. They're at every meeting. They break bread. They're at the prayer meeting. But dear brethren, I want to tell you, there's more to Christian living than that. God help us to realize that. More to Christian living than that. The door goes back and forth on its hinges. If I asked Ted to start it moving, he would just have to keep pushing and away it would go. Have you ever become an imitator of the little man who saw the Lord? I tell you, if you ever got a sight of the Lord as he did, it would change you. Oh, God give us a fresh sight even at this conference of the man that God has glorified in his presence, that we might go away even from this conference and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? It's a bit late now. I should have done this years ago, but what will you have me to do? I tell you, he would make something of you even before you went home to the glory. Paul says, Lord, show me the plan for my life. Show me the plan. Let me tell you this. I'm not really a reader of missionary books, for I don't have time. And really, while I would love to read them, that's not really the bent of my mind. And I'm not a reader of biographies, although I would find that interesting, but I don't have that time either, because that's not the bent of my mind. But I want to tell you this. I tell you, we'll meet saints in the glory. And when they stand before the best of masters, to have his acclaim, they'll be able to go down the road of Christian experience as clear as I see you people just now. And they'll be able to take you to one lonely spot. Some of them in a wee attic room. Some away in the corner of another building. Away in the loneliness and exercise of their own soul before God. And they cried out, Lord, I have been wasting my life. Tell me, what will you have me to do? And I'll do it. I don't love for Christ. God says, I'll show you what you'll do. And there stood in many a heart a lonely quayside. They waved their hand from friends and home. And they never anticipated when they asked it what the Lord would ask them to do. But I want to tell you this. Someone was telling me about a program they heard in the radio. And was entitled The Lives of Great Men. Great Christians. And mind you, oh, you say they weren't connected with the gospel hall, so what? I would love them to be connected with the gospel hall, but I want to tell you this. All the devoted Christians are not in the gospel halls. Let me tell you a little secret. Now, I would like them to be there, dear brethren, but listen. Some of them don't know the truth that I know and the truth that you know, but I want to tell you, burning deep within their soul, there is a devotedness to the person of Christ, and the Lord Jesus will not forget that. Oh yes, we'll stand. Yes, Lord, I was in the assembly. Yes, Lord, I was baptized. And he'll say, what have you done more than another? What have you done more than another? I'm quite convinced these days it doesn't really take too much to be baptized and come into the assembly. It's as formal these days on the door that's hinged and leaving. It's just as formal as easy too, as far as I can see. But they're leaving just as quickly as what's coming in. They don't like what they believe. They don't like the claims of the Lordship of Christ.
Oh, listen. He says, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's the plan of his life. But I read to you in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5. And he says, be ye imitators of me as I also of Christ. And I deem 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to be one of the greatest chapters in our New Testament. One of the greatest chapters of the New Testament. And if I were writing on great chapters of our New Testament, I would certainly give that the utmost priority. Because I tell you this, when you start at the end of it and go to the first verse, you know what it does? It takes you where you stood a trembling soul at the cross of Calvary. Away up the road of Christian experience. Right away on to the judgment seat of Christ. And in your new body into the eternal state. I know of no chapter so comprehensive and in the far reaches of teaching than 2 Corinthians. But dear brethren, here's what I want to come to. If in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, he was interested in the glory of Christ. Now I want you to notice he's occupied now with the love of Christ. The love of Christ. You know what they were saying about this little man? They said, Paul, you're mad. And you know, dear brethren, isn't a queer thing? When we meet saints that are out and out and loving for God, say they're not all there. We're the people that are not all there. They're quite sane. They're doing what is expected of them. They're giving their all to live for Christ while the rest of us are wasting our time. What is it here? Oh, I tell you, it's the purpose of his life. If you have no plan, dear brother, you have no purpose. He says the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died in behalf of all, then all died. I like that. That's the revival. That's Romans 6 in another translation, isn't it? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Dear brethren, I tell you, there's the question mark that we should all examine in our lives. Who are living for? That they should no longer, that's what you did in your unsaved days, it should never now be the bent or characteristic of a believer's life. Shame on us if number one's the priority in Christian experience. That we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. That word constrains a strong word. One day coming up the road near the village, there's a woman says to herself, and all her dilemma and disease in me, and that I can only touch the hem of his garment, I lay. And you look down the road and you say to that dear woman, I'm sorry for you later, but you don't have a ghost of chance of doing that. Touching his garment. God love you'd be able to do it, but there's not a chance of you ever getting to near his garment. Look at the crowd around him. The Spirit of God says, they throng thee. Are you a lover of words? You'll never understand your New Testament or the Word of God unless you are well. It says, Lord, they're thronging me. This woman, I can see her. Anybody from Boston here? Ah, oh, out there. Nice to see you. From Boston. Were you ever in Pauline's basement?
Right.
Did you get a suit there, Danny?
Yeah.
Good man. The best of suits brought down from the top store down to the basement. That's what they told me when I went to Boston. And they said, Freddie Hill said, Sydney, go down Monday morning. Never again. I went. I got my little person, all there was of me, in through that crowd. And I just had to stand like that, and the woman carried me to the basement.
Right now.
Just put your hands by your side. Don't tell anybody where you're going. Stand like that, and they'll carry you down to Pauline's basement. Is that right, Walter?
Right. That's right.
And then I had to juke things, literally. For the women were there first. And they were throwing dresses this way, that way. Size, no good. One woman would catch it. It's my size. Oh, and then they would cast these things, and you would juke all these things coming. You say, did I get a sit? I never even get near the place for the throng. I never think about that crowd, but I think about that. But that woman, she wasn't in Pauline's basement. But I want to tell you, she wormed her way through that crowd. And I see her trembling hand making contact with Christ. Just who touched me? The disciples said, Lord, in our language would say, asking who touched you, they're all wrong. Someone touched me. And she told them all the truth. Here's the point. The love of Christ, Paul says, to his claims. Listen, here's a claim on you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He is the first claim. You have no right to direct your own life as a Christian. You have no right at any time to shrug your shoulder and say, it's my life, doesn't belong to you. And if you argue with me, I want to tell you this, I'll have great difficulty in believing you're saved if you talk to me like that. I have great difficulty in believing that you're going to heaven if you talk to me like that now. Because of your saying, it's not your life. Your life belongs to another. That you should henceforth no longer live unto yourself, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Paul says, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. The acknowledgement of his control. Lord, what will you have me to do? The abandonment of his claims. I used to hear the old preacher speak about selling out the cross. God knows we miss those men today. We miss them. Those old men that used to rise at conferences and they'll tell you, they reach the heart and the conscience of us, the people of God. They're in the glory now. And I tell you this, it's too late in the day for a placement of men of that kind. It's too late now. We've got to do the best we can with the material at our disposal. The purpose of your life. The only purpose in your life? Is it aimless? But I read to you in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the principle of his life. This is what my good brother was at. The principle of his life. What is it? Association with his cross. I tell you this, that'll put an end to self. You been baptized? Oh, sure, I'm in the meeting. Well, I would have your in meeting. I would hope that you were baptized. Although it's quite fashionable in places now to take them in without being baptized. Did you understand what it meant? Like one young man walked into the meeting and they said, well, why do you want to get baptized? He said, I want to get into the meeting. Well, I want to tell you this kindly, baptism is neither at the door of the assembly nor is it the door. The sooner the people of God get a hold of that, the better.
It's neither the door to the assembly nor is it at the door. For baptism is not connected with a company, it's connected with the individual.
I hope you've got a hold of that.
Baptism and reception are entirely different things.
When it comes to a reception, it's a company that receives me.
When it comes to baptism, a man that's saved by the grace of God and feels that I'm really saved could do it for me.
Oh yes.
I was baptized and had no notion of coming into the meeting. For I didn't know anything about the meeting. And I was simple enough, if I don't know anything about the people, leave them alone till you get to know what they are and who they stand for. But as soon as I got a hold of that, why, I was right up to sit in the back and tell them I'd be glad to receive me. I believe, listen, the question of the application of the cross to Christian experience would answer many a question in the life of the child of God. The child of God sometimes says, should I go or should I not go? I tell you this, ask yourself, would it be a good place for a dead person to be around? And if you can say, no way, they would want no dead person around there. Okay, you've got your question answered. Just apply the cross. Apply the cross. How did Paul describe it? He says, and I'm quoting Phillips now because it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but I like this about it. He says at the end of Galatians chapter 6, he says, the world has become a dead thing unto me, and I a dead thing unto the world. And if I know the world, it doesn't want any dead things lying around. I tell you this, dear child of God, and I'd say to my own heart, there's an adequate answer to your movements and to your associations. If you're living in the good of the association with the cross, you'll not be found where the worldling's found, because you'll be a dead thing and you'll mess up the whole business. You're out of keeping, out of touch. You have no relationship with a thing. Don't you know that you died? Isn't that what our brother Mr. Harding has been speaking about? Oh, I feel in my soul that's the answer to many a question that I could settle in 2 minutes. Should I go or should I not? Just ask yourself, can a dead person go and give the answer? Without any further ado. Oh, you say you get baptized to get into the meeting. That's your trouble. That's the only reason you went into the water, to get into the meeting. But if you went down into the water in the matter of out the meeting, just simply to acknowledge publicly you had died with Christ, and when they brought you up and they did nothing for you, only wept you, somebody pushed the towel on your face and they got you in to get dried out in case you would get the cold, and you went away home with some sense of thankfulness in your heart that you obeyed the word of God, and then it suddenly dawned on you, why, I have acknowledged to these people I've gone out of the line. They buried me here tonight. Is there a man still around? Paul says, be ye imitators of me. I'll soon be finished now. When you come to the epistle to the Philippians in chapter 3, here it's the passion of his life, the plan of his life, the purpose of his life, the principle of his life. Here's the burning passion of his life. That's an apprehension of his character, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection of dead persons. You say, preacher, had Paul some doubts in his mind that he would miss the resurrection? He hadn't a doubt in the world. What Paul's talking about is this, dear brethren. He says, I want a good living, the good of that ascension life right now. That's it. That I might attain unto the out resurrection from among dead ones. Moving in a scene of death, and yet carrying an immortal body, an inborn, infused life of a risen Christ, glorified man, and radiating out of that body a life transcendent with the beauty and dignity and moral value of a man, the only man that ever pleased God. God's looking for people with Christ.
He opened the heavens and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I have found all my delight. And you know, I tell you, if only we would move with some moral conformity to God's Son, it would delight the heart of God. Paul says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're changed from glory to glory into the same image, as by the Lord the Spirit. That was the passion of his life. And I'm finished. In a minute. When you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's the priority of his life. The anticipation of his crown. He says, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my unmooring, my unloosing is at hand. In other words, it's high tide, says Paul. And it's time for the ship to sail before the water settles again. Throw off the ropes and let her get out into the stream. And he's already in the dungeon, like the ship of state, ready to be sacrificed, ready to loose the moorings. The time of my departure is not only a sacrifice of your ship. The time of my departure is at hand. Then he says, in that day, shall receive a crown of righteousness from the righteous man. Now, you say, I think it's a selfish thing going in for a crown. Oh, it all depends what you're going to do with it. You're going to stick around with your head. But you see, brethren, that's not what we're going to do with it. Because when they're before the throne, you know what they do? Take it off. Cast at his feet. You know what I read? About the late Queen Victoria. And she was just a young girl, she was still queen. And they were coaching her in the matters of etiquette in relation to royalty. And they took her to the Royal Albert Hall. You know it, brother? And she was to attend Handel's Messiah. Now they said to her, when they come to that piece, and they all rise, I heard them sing it, not in the Royal Albert Hall in the Record. They said, remember, keep your seat and don't touch your coronet. And as she sat there, misty-eyed, and the huge crowd rose as they sung, crown him, crown him, crown him,
and she took her coronet off, and she put it on the seat, and she stood in the tears trickling down her face. She says, how can I sit when they're crowning my Lord? Are you going to go in for a crown now? Oh, we're going to sing as we can't do now and crown him. Crown him. Crown him. Lord of all. May the Lord help us to do it now. Lord bless his word.
First epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, First Corinthians, chapter 1, reading at verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sophonies our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming, for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, look over with me, please, to chapter 3. And I'm just going to now pick out one or two statements that I want to leave with you. Chapter 3. It's hard to break into what I want, but I'll have to do that. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, or properly God's fellow laborers. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now then, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And the revisers use the two words, if any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which, and temple is in italics, and we read, which ye are. Now, look over, if you will, please, to chapter 12. Chapter 12. and verse 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and I'm going to purposely change that reading and do so doctrinally. Now ye are body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, look over, please, to the second epistle. The second epistle and chapter 3. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And finally, look over at chapter 11, please. Chapter 11. Verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly or a little in my foolishness. He's using irony here as we would speak. And indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now, for some time now, I have had some concern about this particular line of ministry. I have been at a number of conferences, not only this year, but last year, and the year before that, and the year before that again, and the year before that again. You say you have a good memory. Yes, on this point I have. And do you know what really concerns me? In all of the ministry that I was privileged to give, and all of the ministry that I was privileged to listen to, and it was of an excellent character, and it was most profitable. But do you know what I noticed? There wasn't one particular line of ministry dealing with a question of the assembly of God. Now, I thought that strange because we believe that we are assembly people. And we have young believers coming on, and perhaps they're just into the assembly. Now, do we really understand and appreciate the true character of the assembly? Well, now, I thought this afternoon for a little while, I don't know how long it will take me, and I'm not very interested either. I'll be up here until I finish. and then you can have your break. Because I don't intend to add to the confusion that there was yesterday. And I would like to try and suggest something to you that when I'm finished, I trust it will be a profit and help to the people of God. But I do believe that the time has come in our conferences for a fresh restatement of the things most surely believed among us. In other words, it's one thing to hit a thing here and another thing here and move quickly on, and yet at the same time, there has really been no line of teaching deliberately taken up to let us see the character of the assembly. Now when I come into the assembly of God, I can recall it so well. The thing that I recognized in that company, in that town, was this. That first of all, they were different. That I appreciated. They were different in their gathering. They were different in their services. They were different in their customs. They were different in their reception. They were different in their gospel. And mind you, when they received me, I hadn't got all the answers just then to their differences. But you know, I believe the time has come when it would be a good thing for us to instruct young believers and help them before ever they're received. You know, I do not personally believe. I don't know what they do in Phoenix, and I'm coming here for 30 years. I must honestly say that I don't know what they do. But I do know the practice in many cases is this, that if they baptize you, you may be sure of this, that you'll be in your seat in the assembly the next Lord's Day to remember the Lord in the fellowship. Now, dear brethren, I don't believe that. I don't believe it for one or two reasons. I'm not saying that there could be anything on Scripture wrong with it, but I certainly believe this, it's a little too fast. Because I have always tried to impress the people of God that the matter of baptism was neither the door to the assembly nor at the door. And it would be well for us to baptize them and let us see then how they'll go on from then, and let be sure then that they'll be instructed and helped in the great matters of the assembly, the responsibility they're going to be associated with, and at the same time the conduct that will be incumbent upon them when they're received to the assembly of God. Now I believe that would save from a lot of difficulty. Because we're quite sure of this. There are young believers received. And you know, they know that they're there to remember the Lord. That's about all they know. And as far as the character and makeup and demeanor and doctrine and behavior of the local assembly is concerned, they do not have a thought in the world what it's all about. Some of them think it's just another different place. It's entirely different, of course, to what's in Christendom. But as far as the reality of their privilege and their responsibility, I don't believe for one moment they have grasped that fact. At all our conferences, I believe there should be teaching in relation to the character, the behavior, the conduct that's associated with the assembly of God. If you remember, if you let your mind go back to the Old Testament, there was one thing that they were instructed to do. They were instructed to teach their children. What mean ye by this servant? What mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by these statues? And dear brethren, when you bring the three together, you have a threefold line of truth, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. What mean ye by the sacrifice that brings us into relationship with redemption and the work of Christ and the great matter of salvation? What mean ye by these stones that no doubt tell out in simplicity the great matter of believers' baptism, my identification with the death of Christ and his resurrection as well? What mean ye by these statutes? The statutes that were incumbent upon the people of God as a redeemed people that were now in association with the tabernacle. As you move on and you come into the book of Numbers I believe that the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, it may well answer to the very particular things that we have read about in the first epistle to the Corinthians. In other words, when I think about the book of Exodus, my mind immediately links itself with the epistle to the Romans, because the two books have got to do with the matters of redemption and the conduct and behavior of the people that are identified not only with the Passover, with the Red Sea, and in pilgrimage to the Promised Land. When I think of the epistle to the Corinthians, my mind immediately goes to the book of Numbers, and in particularly the first 10 chapters. Because there we have the principles that would govern the gathering of the people of God. In other words, as you read the book of Numbers, you'll find out this, dear brethren. It never was the incumbent of a person to decide which part of the tabernacle he would like to pitch his tent. In other words, it would never have been thought of one person saying, well, now I like the east side, so I'll pitch my tent at the east side. Or someone would say, well, now I'm very fond of the south, so I'll pitch my tent at the south. No, dear brethren, there was nothing like that at all. In other words, the pitching and arrangement of the tents of the people of God was by divine appointment, and not only that, it was in direct relationship to the presence of God in the midst of the people of God. Everything was subservient to God's mind. They pitched, they moved, they pitched, they moved at the commandment of the God and of the movement of the crowd. So you see, here were a pilgrim people in testimony for God, and they were absolutely shut up to the mind of God, to the word of God, to the presence of God, and to the moving of the cloud. Is there anything like that in the New Testament? Certainly there is. Certainly there is. I believe that what we believe today, the thing most surely believed among us, we have the word of God for in its entirety, and I think it's time that younger believers were taught and olders were refreshed in their mind as to the verities of these things. Now look, I don't want to be overoccupied with the Acts of the Apostles, but at the same time I would have to direct your attention to that historical book. Now always remember, brethren, you never teach doctrine from the book of the Acts. You won't do that, will you? The book of the Acts is a historical book. At the same time, you have precedent and you have example. But when you want doctrine, you come to the epistles of your New Testament.